Well, good morning, OCF. What a pleasure to gather this morning for fellowship, for worship, and to study the Word of God. I am freshly back from a mission trip to Brazil. I missed you all of the past two Sundays that I was not here. I trust you had a worshipful, a restful, a wonderful Resurrection Sunday last weekend. We will be looking for an opportunity to share with the mission team more the stories and the work of God that was done. But I brought a few pictures for us this morning and a report. We went to Brazil and visited with a few of the missionaries there that we support as a church, Scott and Michelle Toth. So you can see 11 of us went from OCF. We did a medical mission trip. So we went on the river, on this wonderful river boat that Scott and Michelle have purchased. And then we set up mobile medical clinics. Many on our team are associated with the medical field, and a number of Scott and Michelle, and they have seven children, most of whom are grown and married. Most of them are also involved in the ministry in some capacity, so we served with them, meeting physical needs and medical needs, a variety of issues, but also meeting spiritual needs. And so we shared the gospel. We gave out some Portuguese Bibles and gospel tracts. We saw people coming to faith in Christ. We prayed for many needs, and it was an amazing trip. I want to say thank you to you as a church family for allowing me the opportunity, and I know I speak for the rest of the team that went as well. Thank you for your prayer. Thank you for your support. It was an amazing experience for our whole team. We did have four young men that went as part of our group. One of them was my son, Jonas, and what a powerful experience for those young men. This spring to see God at work in a very different place. And I'll refer to a few of the things we learned in the sermon, but I'm glad to be back as well. It's wonderful to be home. It's wonderful to be with each of you. I missed you all when I was away, and so it feels really good to be home, to be back, and to be here studying the Word of God together. And so let's do that together this morning. This week, we're starting a brand new sermon series. We are going to be studying together over the next 8 weeks the book of Philippians. It's an encouragement to press on in our faith, to live joyfully for Christ. And so the theme verse comes from chapter 1 and verses 21 and 22, where Paul says, "For me to live is Christ." To live is Christ. He says, to die is gain. And if I go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. So our goal with this sermon series is that it will help us to discover the joy of following and serving our Lord Jesus. So again, welcome this morning. My name is John Reisner. I serve as lead pastor at OCF. I am thrilled that you are with us this morning as we study God's word. The message from the book of Philippians is one that we need today. The letter was written by the Apostle Paul to this group of believers, this church in Philippi. It was a church that he himself had planted about 10 years prior to writing this letter. You can read about that in Acts chapter 16. I don't think we'll have time to go there together this morning, but if you go to Acts 16, you can read about the circumstances and the founding of the church at Philippi. But the message for the believers there is a message that we need today as well. Paul had great love for and affection for the believers at Philippi. He refers to them as his joy and crown. That's in chapter 4 and verse 1. He commends them for their generosity and for their loyalty, but he also addresses some concerns, some problems in the church. He says they need to pursue unity. He warns them about false teachers. He calls them dogs. And he reminds the church that they are at risk of losing their joy. Oh, that couldn't happen to us, could it? No, there's no risk of us losing our joy. Now is there, church? It's not as if political debates sweep the airwaves or news of violence and crime fill the news hour. It's not as if we've been watching the Dow Index plummet 600 points. Well, if it's not those things, it's the threat of disease. Or for many of us, it's the stress of life or the fear of some unknown. And when these circumstances begin to steal our joy, it begs the question, well, what's the source of our joy? Because if it's in our circumstances, we don't have to look very far to find difficulty and hardship and dire straits. The book of Philippians, and we will learn this together in our study, teaches us, and Paul demonstrates for us, that true joy is found in Christ. It's not because of our circumstances. No, in fact, my friends, it is despite our circumstances. Did you know that Paul wrote this letter while in prison? It's a short letter, 104 verses. But in this short letter, he uses the word joy, or the active form, which we see as rejoice, 14 times. So Andrew read for us a portion of the passage, verses 3 through 8. I want to pick it up there, so if you've got your Bible with you, please turn in it to Philippians chapter 1. And let's look together at verses 9, 10, and 11, the end of this passage that we'll be taking our time through this sermon series. We've got 8 weeks to study these verses. And so for this morning, we're going to really key in on chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And starting in verse 9, the Apostle Paul tells these believers in Philippi, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." See, when you are in Christ, my friends, you are fruitful, bearing spiritual fruit. Jesus teaches us this in Matthew chapter 7, where he says that trees are known by their fruit. How absurd would it be if you went to your tomato plant and expected to pick a banana? Jesus says in Matthew 7, "Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? Or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears," well, you can guess it. Yes, bad fruit. He goes on then in verse 20 to say, "By their fruit you will recognize them." Now, in the context there, he's talking about true teachers versus false teachers. But we are known by our fruit. We see this right here in the teaching of Paul in verse 11, that the true believer, the follower of Jesus, is to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Our lives in Christ produce much good fruit. Why? Because we're connected to Jesus. John chapter 15 in verses 1 and 2, Jesus says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be more fruitful." In that same passage, John chapter 15 and verse 20, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me," Jesus says, "you can do nothing." See, when we're connected to Jesus, the source of all life and health, my friends, we are joyful. We are filled with that fruit of the Spirit. And this morning, we don't have time to get into all of what Paul teaches about the fruit of the Spirit. But we know that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And we were connected to Christ. And when we are in him, we are joyful. Think about Paul, who was in chains. Now, this is probably more like a homebound restriction rather than a prison cell, but he was most likely chained. And if you think about his life and ministry, Paul was a man who loved to travel. He went many places. He was an apostle who went boldly planting churches and then visiting those churches and preaching the gospel. How terrible it must have been for him to be confined, like on house arrest. He was in chains, but my goodness, as I look at the life of Paul and see his teachings, I see more joy in him in the darkness than I do in most Christian believers today who are walking in the sunshine. In Christ, we have joy. And some of you are sitting here today going, "Well, I don't feel very joyful." And I'm not sure if my life bears much fruit. Well, I want to look closely at our passage this morning because four things have just jumped out at me. For the one who wants to have a joyful and fruitful life in Christ, four things, four ways for us to do that are taught, that are demonstrated in the text this morning. So I'll share with you what those four things are, and then we'll teach through them this morning. The first is to partner with others. The second is to abound in love. The third is to grow spiritually, and the fourth is to pursue godliness. So really, the whole first part of this passage, verses 1 through 8, Paul demonstrates and teaches that we are to partner with others for the cause of the gospel. The Philippians, Paul says, are his partners in the gospel. We see that very clearly there in verse 5. Your partnership in the gospel. So just as we are connected to Christ and our life stems from him, he is our vital source, my friends, so too are we connected to one another. We're incomplete on our own. We are part of the body of Christ. Part of the body of Christ. You see, Scripture teaches us, Christ is the head, and we are the hands and the feet and the eyes and the nose and the elbows, and yes, some of us at times act like the backsides. But we are a part of the body of Christ. And what's striking about this is that Paul is telling the church at Philippi that they are partners together in this ministry. Well, Paul's capable. Paul is educated. He's resourceful. He's already built a great network of support. You begin to think, well, does he really need them? Remember when we did the study of Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, he said he didn't so much as eat a meal there that he didn't pay for. He doesn't need them. And yet we see this letter, even looking at verse 1, it's not from Paul, it's from Paul and Timothy. Timothy is Paul's companion. He's a younger brother. He's someone who is faithful in working in ministry and in the Lord, and Paul is teaching him and training him. And so this is a letter to the church at Philippi, not from Paul, the church planter, not from Paul, the authority. It's from Paul and Timothy, and he says, your servants, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Wow! What humility we can learn from this. And we need each other. Paul could have said, I got this. I'm the one who is like the author of all these epistles and the one who planted the church, let me just tell you how it's going to go. But Paul didn't do that. Why? Because he recognized that he can't do it alone. Now, some of us in here need to hear this today. You can't do it alone. Stop letting your pride keep you from partnering with others, from connecting with others, from being vulnerable enough to share your heart and life with others, and yes, for even asking others for help. We need each other. And in this crazy thing called a local church, a fellowship, you know, where we decide we're going to be a faith community together. Some of us have been here a long time, like almost 50 years. 2019, OCF will celebrate 50 years of God's faithfulness. Yeah. And I know those of you that have been here for all 50 years. Others have come in the past 2 or 3 weeks. And as we're trying to do this thing as a body of Christ, figuring out my role and your role and learning and growing together, we need each other. And it gets messy because none of us are perfect. We all have our flaws and our foibles. And so we need grace and we need forgiveness. And if we're honest, we would say, yeah, we all need encouragement. And at times, correction and admonishment and advice and prayer. Prayer is something we saw from this passage. Paul says in verse 4 that he prays for his friends in Philippi. This is one of the greatest way for us to partner with others, is to partner with others in prayer. Pray with one another. Pray for one another. And let one another know when you are praying for one another. I pray for most of you every single week. Our leadership team prays for you. Our staff prays for you. and we would ask you to pray for us. Pray for us as we pray for you. Because when we begin to partner together in prayer, we begin to then celebrate the ways that God is at work in our midst. We begin to ask those follow-up questions like, I know you were concerned about that, and I prayed for you. How did it go? And we begin to bring about the stories of God's goodness. Like just last Sunday, how many of you were here and saw the cardboard testimonies? Those cardboard testimonies that told the stories in a really brief, succinct fashion of God at work in our lives. And there are many, many, many more that didn't participate. Was it 30-some that did? So there are many more that we still want to hear those stories. When we begin to partner together in prayer, we can celebrate together what the Lord is doing in our midst. Look at verse 6 in our text for today, where Paul says that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. That's the heart of one partnering and laboring together in prayer with another, looking for the ways that God is at work and celebrating with them. What a great way to bond. You know, we're not just a social club. We're not just another opportunity for making friends. We have a bond that is in Christ, that is gospel-centered. What greater way to bond with one another than praying with and for one another, partnering together in the gospel? And yes, with great affection for one another. At OCF, we often tell each other that we love each other because we have the love of Christ in us that flows freely to others. We see that from Paul to the church at Philippi. Like in verse 7 when he says, I have you in my heart. Or in verse 8 when he writes, I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. You show me someone who's living joyfully, and I will show you a person who is deeply invested and connected with others. Others that are like-minded, others that are working together, partnering for the gospel cause. Let's consider the second thing this morning. Partner with others, but also abound in love, from verse 9. Paul says, this is my prayer, that you may abound in love more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. This is the hallmark of our faith, my friends. Our calling card to the world, John 13:35. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And while this might seem counterintuitive, as in the world has a whole list of books and ideas on what you can do to have a life of joy, right? I mean, you can go to the bookstore and find a whole section on how you might have joy and happiness in your life. And it's all going to be about do what you want, be who you want to be. It's all about you. You are the center. And your pleasure and your desires are paramount. The joyful life is not one that places self at the center. Instead, it's when we extend ourselves on behalf of others that Christ imparts to us true joy. It's when we follow Christ. It's when we, yes, even follow in his footsteps. John implores us this in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, to love with actions. Let us not love with words or speech, he says, but with actions and in truth. Now, Paul specifically mentions growing in knowledge and depth of insight. This is another clear characteristic of a joyful life. It's the third point for us this morning, and that is growing spiritually. We see this in verse 10, or really the first part, so I guess what we'll call 10a. We're told to discern what is best. This is the NIV. You might have a different translation, and that's okay. It probably says excellent. This is what happens when we grow spiritually, my brothers and sisters, is our discernment increases. Like the author of Hebrews tells us in chapter 5 and verse 14, solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And so what I'd like to do this morning is ask you a question. It's rhetorical, so don't answer. It's a hard question. Are you growing spiritually? Is your life bearing spiritual fruit? Are you filled with the joy of the Lord? Because God wants to stretch you and grow you and mature you, mold you and make you even more into His likeness. And some of you might be sitting here today, and the answer is no. More likely, there are some of you who are sitting here today and you go, I don't know. Am I growing spiritually? I don't know. Well, I want to speak to that this morning. And some of you also are like, I thought this was going to be a sermon on joy. What greater joy could there be than submitting your life to the mastery of a good God, experiencing His transforming power? What greater joy could there be than allowing Christ to work in you and through you and make you stronger and more mature and increase your discernment and bearing more fruit and abounding in love? You see, this only happens when we open ourselves to the work of God. Oh, and it can be uncomfortable. And yes, it can be scary. It was one of the things our mission team saw together. We saw situations that were uncomfortable. We saw situations that were scary. And when you boldly step into those places and you see God work, you're amazed. Your faith grows stronger. Your love for Christ abounds, which spills over into your love for others. If we would open ourselves up to God's work in our life, it changes us. And I do not stand before you today as, well, I've already arrived, and so y'all should be like me. No, that's not it at all. I stand before you today saying, I'm on this journey, and my heart is that God would be growing me. And as I look at our church family, so many brothers and sisters, saints, holy ones that I respect and revere that are further on the journey than I. So we approach this together saying, we want God to grow us. And for the times where we've experienced that and tasted that, my friends, it's wonderful. There's nothing greater, there's nothing more joyful than sensing God at work in your heart and life. And do you know what's even more important than that? Because again, it's not about my own feelings or experience. What's more important than that is when you open yourself to the work of God and He begins to grow you and shape you and mold you, it gives Him glory. It gives God honor and glory in the ways He's shaping and molding you. And yes, He's then going to use you in your workplace, in your neighborhood. He's going to begin to use you as an instrument of His gospel, of advancing His kingdom, of abounding in love. What did our Lord say that God does to the branches that bear fruit in John 15? Anybody remember? We looked at that a moment ago. Yeah, there it is. He prunes. You don't cause the spiritual growth in your life. You've never seen a plant pruning itself, have you? The gardener is the one who does the pruning. And so we submit ourselves to God, the gardener, and say, do your work. Prune me, shape me, mold me, make me into who you want me to be. There is great joy in giving our lives to the work of God. And it's in that that we grow spiritually. He develops in us perseverance and confidence in Christ so that we will live a joyful and fruitful life. The fourth point for us this morning is pursuing godliness. See, Paul then goes on to say in verse 10, so what we would call, I guess, verse 10b, is that he prays that these believers would be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Pure and blameless. And so often, we are seeking the pleasures that the world has to offer. And in so doing, we're not pure and we're not blameless. We're the exact opposite. We're tainted and we're at fault. Our joy doesn't come from the pleasures of the world. And too many of us have tried for too long to find joy, to find fulfillment, to find satisfaction, to find meaning in the temporal things of the world. We are the bride of Christ, Scripture teaches us, set apart for our Lord Jesus, who according to Ephesians chapter 5, loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Fruitful living, my friends, is pursuing godliness. It's that life that is above reproach. It's that life that is lived without compromise, even when it's difficult. It's the willingness to do the right thing, not the easy thing. It's having the courage to stand up when everyone else seems to bow down. It's having the strength and fortitude to flee from temptation, to walk in radical obedience, and yes, to care more about what God thinks than what other people think. That's the pursuit of godliness. It's pursuing God's heart and God's way. But there's a problem. There's a huge problem in our pursuit of godliness, and that is we are bent towards sin. No matter how hard we try to be godly, no matter how hard we try to do good things, to be pure, to be blameless, we are marred by sin and by our own sin nature and its effects. This means that according to Scripture, even our righteous acts are but filthy rags to a holy God. What it means is unless somehow we could be washed clean, unless somehow we could be made new, we could never be in God's presence. We could never commune with God in loving relationship. But what good news we have this morning. What wonderful, joyous news we have that there is a way for us to be made holy. There is a way for us to be made righteous, and that is through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus. There is one way for us to be made righteous. Through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus, the sacrificial Lamb of God, the one who willingly laid down his life, the one who willingly took the punishment for our sins, and imparted to us his righteousness. This is the divine exchange that took place on the cross at Calvary. The sinless one who took the wrath of God and who offered mercy to all who call on his name. Our Lord Jesus, even from the cross, as he hung bleeding and dying, that barbaric instrument of torture and death, prayed, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." I urge you this morning, I implore you, my friends, to put your faith in the living Christ today. For on the third day, he was raised to life by the power of God, and he lives forevermore. And one day he's going to return. And he will welcome into his kingdom all who have confessed their sin, turned to Christ, and asked him to wash them clean. You want to be pure? You want to be blameless? Only Christ can do that. So this morning, before we go, I want to offer us a few action steps. We've looked at four different points this morning, four different ways that we might bring about, cultivate a fruitful and joyful life. But I don't want to leave without giving some concrete steps to take, some ways to apply. The first is, as it relates to partnering with others, to cultivate healthy relationships. to grow in our relationship with one another, with those that are like-minded believers. And there are lots of ways you can do that. Like at OCF, we have small groups, for example. If you're not plugged into a small group, if you're not growing in relationship with one another, sharpening one another in a small group, consider that. Come and talk with me or Jim Garrett, one of our staff members. We'd love to walk you through that process and get you plugged into a small group. And if it's not that, what are the venues and opportunities you have to invest in the lives of others, to lean into some relationships, to share your heart, to take off the mask, to become vulnerable, to ask for help and to ask for prayer? Cultivate healthy relationships with like-minded believers. Secondly, find where the Lord is calling you to serve and do it joyfully. As I said, we are part of the body of Christ. And so your part is probably different than the part of the person who sits next to you. And you have a unique role. And you have unique gifts and abilities that have been given to you by the Holy Spirit. And God's wired your brain and your heart in a certain way that certain things just get you going. So you've got spiritual gifts and you've got areas of passion. And when those intersect with an area of need, that's the sweet spot. That's where you're serving and you're energized by serving and you're blessing others and you're advancing the kingdom cause. Find out where the Lord is calling you to serve and do it joyfully. And as I talk with people about serving the Lord and doing ministry, sometimes they'll answer with like an annual event. Like, well, I help with this annual event, to which I say, no. Very lovingly, very gracefully, very tactfully, no. Or, each month we have this ministry, to which I again respond, no. Your ministry needs to be something you do every week. And if you think I'm just putting in a plug for like more volunteers serving at OCF, that's not it at all, because I'm not talking about the four walls of this church. I mean, yeah, we've got needs here. Like, yeah, you could teach Sunday school or those kind of things. But no. I'm talking about the ministry that God has given you. I'm not talking about within the four walls of the church, sign up and be a greeter here, which we need those things. That's great. Thank you. I appreciate you who do that. That's a ministry. But doing that once a month is probably not what God has really wired you for, right? He's placed you in a neighborhood. He's placed you in a family system. He's placed you in a workplace. He's placed you in a school. And he has a ministry for you. So seek out the heart of God and then use your gift and unleash God's work within you, the fruitfulness that doesn't come from your ingenuity, your creativity, or ability, that is only a work of God. And then we're going to share those stories in our midst. So find the ministry that God's calling you to serve in, and please do it joyfully. The third is to develop habits of prayer. If you're not a person who regularly has prayer as part of your life, schedule it. Put it on your planner. Set your alarm clock for 15 minutes early, or take 5 minutes out of your lunch break, or pause before you lay your head on your pillow. But find times and places where you can seek the face of God, where you can commune deeply with God, lifting up your concerns, but also hearing from the Lord. We must develop habits of prayer. And when you pray, you ask God for strength and you ask God for help. And you tell God how much you need his hand on your life. And you open up and share with God your dreams and your fears and your desires. And then when you begin to develop this habit of prayer, then you begin to have a prayer list where you would actually then engage in intercessory prayer. And what that means is just you're praying for other people. Where you would ask the person next to you, what are your needs? And I'm going to pray for you this week. I've got you on my list. And we've talked about that already, because then you go back to them and you go, hey, how did that thing go? Hey, where's your heart? Hey, that concern you had. Hey, how did God move in that situation? And you celebrate with them. That's what it means to be a praying church. So develop habits of prayer. Intercede for others. Allow God to work in and through you. Fourth and finally is become a student of Scripture. Guys, it's not enough for us to come on Sunday mornings and read through and teach through 11 verses of Scripture together. We need to be feasting on the Word of God each and every day. Scripture tells us, meditate, Joshua 1, 8 and 9, meditate on it day and night. So again, if you haven't cultivated this in your own life and heart, put it on your planner. Schedule it in. Find the time to begin studying Scripture for your help, for yourself. And you don't have to just do it alone. Do it alone. Do it by yourself. Do it with your spouse. Do it with your family. Do it with your small group. Do it in an accountability group. Do it in a Sunday school class. Do it here on Sunday mornings. But we must be students of Scripture. Make it a priority in your life. And I know at our house and many others, we post it places in our home to remind us. So you've got decals and you've got posters and you've got note cards and you've got calendars that remind us of the eternal truths of God's word. It grieves my heart, church, to see Christian believers who are shaped more by the world than by the word. It grieves my heart. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be renewed by the transforming of your mind. The Word of God shapes us and molds us. Feast on it. Take great delight in it. Read it. Discuss it. Pray it. Sing it. Memorize it. Meditate on it. We are committed to the Word of God at OCF, to teaching God's Word, to studying God's Word. Do you know we have developed a plan for teaching through the whole Bible in 6 years? And I hope once we do that, we'll do it again. We are committed to the gospel message as seen in all 66 books of the canon, the Word of God. And that doesn't just happen for these 25 minutes on Sunday mornings. That happens at home. That happens throughout your day. Become a student of Scripture. Listen, before we go this morning as we draw our time to a close, I want to encourage you. Again, you're like, well, I thought this was a message on joy, and all of a sudden I feel like we just got whipped. Listen, embrace the life that God has given you. You know, too often we compare our life with someone else's life, or we're dissatisfied with what we have. Man, I'm telling you, we went down to Brazil. We saw these villagers and these children who had nothing. And they were so happy and they were so joyful and they laughed at us Americanos and our antics. Like, how do you say chicken? And we come back here and we're like, whoa, look at all the stuff we've got. Look at all the resources that we have here and look at all the sad faces. Be content with the life God has given you. Don't grumble and complain, and Lord, forgive us, because we have. We have grumbled and we have complained, like hashtag first world problems. God wants us to be joyful and God wants us to be fruitful. And when we lean into this idea of to live is Christ, we will be. Paul was beaten. He was imprisoned. And yet he proclaimed the gospel message with joy. If you think imprisonment or suffering or persecution can keep believers quiet, then you know nothing about history. Because it's in those times of persecution. No. They're not quieted. They don't throw away their Bibles or abandon their faith. On the contrary, in times of persecution, they grow stronger. Their confidence soars as they depend on Christ. It's as if a special anointing falls on them to persevere and to maintain their joy and to proclaim boldly the gospel message, to do it with urgency, to know that to live is Christ, to die is gain, and that to go on living in the body will mean fruitful labor. OCF. I'm praying that we would have that same mindset, that same tenacity and determination, that same pursuit of Christ and abandon of self. So I want to close with this prayer in verses 9 through 11. This is my prayer. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen.